Well, this morning, I at the end of the year, this being the last Sunday of 2021, I always like to just go over the kind of the question I like to pose is, you know, why we exist as a church. I don't know if you've ever asked that question, why are we here? Right? There's a good philosophical question you can get into. I'm going to answer it for you so you don't have to hurt yourself chewing through that too much, but you know, why are we here? Why has the Lord placed this congregation, this fellowship here? Of course, we could ask that of any church. Why has he done that in the many different locations? Well, the simple answer to that is we have a responsibility. We have a commission, right? We have a mission. The Lord doesn't simply want to save us, which he does do, and he does that completely, not in part, but in whole. And he saves us and redeems us. He regenerates us, right? He fills us with his Spirit. But he also wants us to be a light that shines. He has called us to be witnesses. And this morning, I do want to talk about what I'm simply calling, which is, right, the Great Commission, our Great Commission. It is ours. Here at Faith Community Bible Church, our mission is to see non-believing people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That is why we're here, right? You are, if you know Jesus, hopefully you're on the road to being that committed follower. You're committed, you're doing your devotion, your study, you're committed to coming to church, you're doing all those things. But we also want to see those who have no idea who Jesus is come to know him, but not simply know him, become a committed follower. See, in the passage we'll read here in a moment, Jesus just doesn't say, hey, save them, right, and baptize them, and then, you know, tell them good luck, see if you can make it through this world. He doesn't do that. He tells us to teach all that he has commanded, right? So our mission, right, as followers of Jesus Christ, full of his Spirit, he's placed us here to do this work. The fact that he has overcome this world, right, the fact that he has risen is a testament and a testimony to us that this is where we're going, right? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is what Jesus has accomplished. You know, he has been born in this earth. He has walked upon this earth. He did it sinlessly. He went to Calvary. He bore our sins. He rose from the grave. And what the passage we're going to talk about is with Jesus commissioning us out of Matthew's gospel to go forward. Right? We are to take this. And we can look at this a few different ways. Right? Sometimes we look at this command and go, well, it's just a command, so do it. I don't know about you, but I don't think Christians should be the ones that have the sour face all the time. I'm like, well, I got to go love my neighbor, right? I guess I got to go do this. Shucks, right? Well, there is the command, of course, but there's a negative with this. Well, the church doesn't take seriously, right, the Great Commission we see in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, the removal of a lampstand of a church that fails to take seriously or to do the Great Commission. The Lord is very serious about this, right? We also realize that, unfortunately, there are many professing Christians who are confused about the gospel. Why is it important that you understand it? Because you might have to bring clarity to those who may misunderstand it. So we see that as important, right? There's a negative sense of the lampstand being taken. There's confusion regarding that. We also know there's a command from Scripture. The Lord says this in Matthew. We'll read it here in a moment. But he also gives us something really wonderful. He gives us this positive, right? The Lord affirms his presence with us. He tells us, I will be with you. And we know, right? And I just prayed this. We thank the Lord for his ever presence and his omnipresence, right? We don't simply have a percentage of God throughout different locations. No, we have 100% God everywhere at all times, right? So he's ever present. His omnipresence. Now we know that, but Matthew is going to tell us that Jesus is saying, right? This is what he communicated, is that he will be with us. How about you? That's pretty comforting. Even though we know it, it's great to hear the Savior say, I will be with you. So as we look upon these things, right? Our life, our motive, our desire, our reasoning, right? Purpose, things we go through, the shaping, the experiences that you have, and the value you learn from that and how you can help others, right? All these things, as we're relational, ultimately comes down, right, to helping others. See others come to know Christ and to train them, to teach them, to disciple them. And this is what the passage means. So we're going to look at Matthew 28. If you have your Bibles there, it's the Great Commission. I'm just going to read, I believe, 18 through 20. And in verse 18, Matthew 28, he says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" All authority. And in verse 19, he says, "Go," right? Isn't it easy? Here's my authority. I've got it all. Therefore, right? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." And the New King James adds the word, "Amen." Let me offer, before we get into this, a brief prayer. Father, once again, we thank you that we have life and breath today, that we have your word, you've given it to us. And we ask now, Lord, that your spirit would instruct us and teach us the areas of our life that need to be challenged, that need to grow. Lord, we know you know. So we ask, Lord, through this time, you would be at work in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would get me out of the way, that every soul here would receive what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little bit of a background to Matthew's, right? He comes to this, and he is the only one who really gives us the Great Commission, right? He is, all the gospel accounts, they're talking about the resurrection, they talk about the ascension, but Matthew doesn't end that way, right? Which becomes really interesting. Right, he has this gospel and he has this proclamation. He's writing to the Jewish converts, right? He's writing to Jews. This is his focus. And instead of ending the gospel with saying, "Hey, this is, you know, the resurrection. Jesus did it. He completed it. Amen." He tells these Jews who would be reading his gospel that you're to take this message and go forward. Right? Now that's pretty interesting, right? Because typically, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, a lot of them didn't focus the Jews, that was, didn't consider the Gentiles. That was a real struggle for the early church, right? Paul, a lot of his letters is dealing with what? The Jews, the Jews who came to believe, and the Gentiles, intermixing together. A lot of struggles there, right? And then you add the free and the slave and the males and females and all these things. You had this eclectic group that was just radically different than anything else going on. Right, so you see a tone in Matthew. He wants to communicate. He spends a lot of time telling us who Jesus is. And he wants the Jews to realize that he is fulfilling prophecy. Right, he has done all these things. And you are to understand that it ends with what? It ends with just not you being saved or confident in Jesus. It ends with you saying, "You know what, you need to go tell others about him." So we have a responsibility. Matthew sets a tone for us, right? The Savior is calling us to work. Hey, you're going to have to do this. Sometimes it's going to be easy, but we're going to have to work at this. He's telling us to bring, right? Invite, have fellowship, engage other people. One of the things that could be difficult here, you're going to have to break through this, but I've noticed traveling to Oklahoma and then coming back to California. And this is no insult to us as Californians, but we're not as friendly as people in other states. Is that fair to say? Yes. The gentleman from Texas agrees, right? But I noticed, I don't know if you had this moment, doing maybe some shopping or going, especially to the grocery store when all the lines are full and everyone's a little bit, cranky. And I found myself having great conversations with the checkout people. And I learned about their families and what they were doing for Christmas and but I noticed that a lot of people do that. So that's, I don't know if it's a California thing, right? But we need to break through that. So there is going to be effort. There's going to be work. You're going to have to engage some people. And what that looks like may be different for every person. But we can't yield to this. This is something the Lord says, while you're breathing, you're engaged in this work. Right? You are now called to the mission field. I know you know that. So what are the things out of this passage that we need to realize? How does Matthew encourage us? How does he strengthen us? How does he say, you know what? Here's the comfort. Here's the encouragement. This goes to the first point. My points are all about Jesus' activity, right? The first one is Jesus' authority. It's important for Matthew to say, as Jesus commands, he says, I have all authority. Not some authority. Not some authority in certain locations. He has all authority, right, in heaven and on earth. He has it all. Now, we know that, right? That's not a brand new thing. Of course, we're going to say this, but do you really understand it where the rubber meets the road? Do you live your life with the confidence of knowing that Jesus has authority over everything? His lordship demands evangelism, right? He is Lord over the conversations you have. He's Lord over everything that we come. It's not a weak or partial authority. It's an all-powerful authority. That's what he's telling us. We see this, right, all authority in heaven. So Matthew is talking about the spiritual realm, heavenly realm, right? Principalities and powers. Do you believe that Jesus has authority over Satan, over every demon? Do you understand that? He has authority over everything. So, you know, to make this complete, look at these verses, right? Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare. Look at Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. See, we know, right, every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And so as we operate in our evangelism, as we live out our Christian faith, as we live out our convictions, we have to realize that in those conversations that seem dark or seem bleak or seem hopeless, that Jesus has authority over it. That should change the way we approach it. You and I cannot save anyone, right? That's spiritual work. That's Holy Spirit business, right? We present the word, but we can do this with confidence, knowing that there is no demonic influence that will keep those whom the Lord calls. Why? Because he's Lord over that, over all of it. He's Lord over everything in the earth, the spiritual realm. And Matthew goes on and tells us it's not just the spiritual element, but he is Lord, has all authority over earth, everything on the earth. Right? I mentioned a few weeks ago that there are many in America who believe that Jesus didn't exist until Bethlehem. I'm going to tell you today that Jesus created, right? He is part of the triune God. The Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. He always was. He will always be. He is and is forever. This is who he is at his birth. He takes on a human nature. He's always been 100% divine. That's Jesus. So when the world was created, when Jesus is praying in Matthew 17, and he's praying to God the Father, and he says, you know, Lord, glorify me now with the glory I shared with you at the foundation of the world. He's not talking crazy. He's saying specifically, when we as the Godhead created, I was there. This is who he is. He spoke and he creates. Sometimes we think of that's just God the Father business and God the Son business is redemption. Yeah, they're tasked with different ways. But remember, they are a trinity. We are sealed with Christ's Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul talks about his encouragement in Philippians. We can go forward. Why can Paul be encouraged when he's sitting in a prison cell, realizing that the gospel's going forward and that there's people preaching it just to do him harm? He knows that Christ is with him. It's not just the third person. He understands the resurrected Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the second person is with him. This is his confidence. And so when Matthew is saying here, you got to change our paradigm to think he has Lord, he is Lord and authority. Jesus has authority over everything in heaven and on earth. So with that confidence, we hear these words out of John 15:14, where Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Right? So we can reason. I know you're an intelligent group. If we do not do what Jesus commands us to do, if we're not obedient here, can we rightly conclude that we are not his friends? Well, none of us want to be there. And I surely don't want to guilt you into evangelism, right? This has to come from a love. It comes from a confidence of knowing my Savior has overcome the world. And right now, he's the same God who speaks and creates. He's the same one who has redeemed. He's the same one who has paid for my sin on the cross. And when I engage in evangelism, I engage in others, I realize and know my Lord is not only just with me, I realize that he is sovereignly, powerfully over everything. I can go forward with confidence. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that we have confidence we can continue to move forward. You know, the psalmist, that the Psalm 67, the psalmist talks about, Lord, you know, move, that we'd see your salvation come. Lord, let the peoples praise you, plural, right? Praise your name. This is the desire we want to see, right? This is the work we want to give ourselves to, that we would see others come to believe. See, Jesus can bring, this is the great thing, if he has authority, right, which is, we know he does, that's not if. His authority, he can bring fruit from some of the feeblest presentations of the gospel, can't he? I don't know if you've ever had those moments. I know I joked about this, and sometimes we do evangelism, and you think, you know, I did a better job leading this person. I think they're now a Buddha. They're even nowhere close, right? They're a Buddhist. Sometimes we feel that way. See, we don't understand how the Holy Spirit moves. Do you realize in some of those most simple conversations and you just present a simple truth of God's word because that's what the Holy Spirit uses, and we talk about the name of Jesus, right? And we say, hey, Jesus saves. That's what his name means. I mean, that's all we get out, but you don't realize all the others that the Lord has used to soften that heart. And sometimes it's the little nudges. Sometimes they go, well, tell me more. Sometimes they say, you know, we don't want to hear anymore, of course. It's always possible. But Jesus can bring fruit from the simplest of efforts. He's Lord over it. Now, can the Lord just do and change lives? Yeah, absolutely. But that's not what he said. He tells us you are to be the witness. I am to be the witness. He wants to do it through his church and through his children. So we see, right, this should encourage us. It should strengthen us. So remind us, there is God who spoke, right? He is, he always will be. He's come to Calvary, he was born. His name means, right? If you're here at Christmas Eve, we talked about the name of Jesus means that he will save his people, right? He will come and be a redeemer. He will take and bear your sin upon the cross. He lived the sinless life. He overcame the world. So when we operate in this life with all the things happening in our culture and all the decay we see happening in our culture, you can stand with confidence, realizing that my God has overcome this world, and I am going to speak and live his truth because he has authority over the bleakest of situations. I don't know if you have a family member or a loved one or someone that you think there's just no hope. See, but there is hope, right? Live with confidence. So this leads, as Matthew unfolds this for us, it leads to what the Lord wants us to do, right? Here's his assignment. Now that you know, right, wherever you go, Jesus has lordship over it. Well, the second point is Jesus' assignment. Verses 19 and 20 would say, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, right? Not some of them, all of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So here is the assignment, brothers and sisters. The Lord desires that we would, one, what? Reach all. So nobody's out of his grasp. This is all inclusive, isn't it? It doesn't matter the economic background. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter their situation in life. The call is to go forward. Right here, we realize that every soul is important to the Lord. Every soul has value. They're made in the image of God. In the beginning, he made them male and female. Every soul has value. So we have no right to look upon a human with saying, well, I don't care about them or whatever might be the situation. We must look upon them and say, they bear the image of my Creator. Therefore, they have value. Now, it takes discernment. I realize that. There are some who are just going to mock the Lord. And we don't cast, right, the pearls of the gospel. So it does take discernment, but the call is to go forward. John is the most universal, right, of the gospels. He's focusing on, his take is focusing on the Savior, 19 days of Jesus. Luke is focusing on the Gentiles, the ideal man, right, God incarnate. Mark is focusing on the Romans. He has this heartbeat for them. So why we see a centurion, right, at the end of Jesus' death going, truly this was the Son of God. But Matthew, again, has this heartbeat. Every soul, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile or you're free or a slave, male, female, right? Go and reach them all. So whatever we are to do, right? We're going to do it all. We're to reach every soul. You realize that throughout history, as you look since the church has begun, the churches who give time and effort, right, to the Great Commission are churches that prosper. And churches that have failed to take seriously, right? Sin has consequences. Jesus is the answer. Repent and believe, right? Telling others about Jesus. Churches that stop doing those things. Churches that have failed eventually dry up. Because discipleship demands evangelism. So we're called to go do this. We're called to instruct. We're called to teach. We don't want to be a disobedient church. We want to be faithful. We want to get a hold of people and tell them, hey, you have a soul. Have you given thought to your soul? I mentioned this a few weeks back, this little paperback that J.C. Ryle wrote, and me and my sons were going through it, and it spends a little section there on giving attention to your soul. Have you thought about your soul? Because you have one, and it's going to spend eternity somewhere. And we have this thought that, you know what, I always have tomorrow. What if the Lord doesn't give you tomorrow? Where are you going to spend eternity? Give thought to your soul. You're going to realize that there are people in our community, right, who have no inclinations whatsoever, any thoughts about eternity. So we have to bring this presentation. Have you given thought, friend, to your soul? We need to preach the gospel. We got to share the scriptures. Jesus goes on, you know, doing these things. He says, then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? We're to follow through on this. I know some of you have asked me about baptism, and we kind of concluded that it's kind of cold outside. We'll hold off for a little while. The way our setup is, but that's coming. But it's a simple commitment, right? We're saying to the body, hey, I don't identify with the world. I identify with Christ. So we want to bring them in and say, hey, this is great. They've come to believe on Jesus Christ. Let's follow through with baptism. Simply be obedient to what Jesus has said, right? And there's this public proclamation. We call it believer's baptism. And of course, it follows, right? Teach them all. Teach them to observe everything. Not some things. Not the things I pick and choose. Now, this is one of the reasons why it's very good for churches to work through books of the Bible. It would be very easy for me to skip passages that are simply kind of hot buttons, and I don't want to preach that because that's just going to stir up some things. But see, I labor under the conviction that the Holy Spirit has placed everything that's in Scripture. And if he's put it there, it's for us. So I'm not going to shy away, right? I'm going to work through it. So Jesus tells us, right? Teach all. Teach everything. So we realize here and now that being a disciple is a lifetime effort. It's not simply you get saved and say, hey, that's great. Let's, you know, just stay in the corner or keep coming Sunday and that's enough for you. No, this is now a lifetime of learning. So out of this comes, right, the necessity of devotion, the necessity of prayer time, understanding what that is, you know, scheduling your schedule. I understand our schedules can get busy, but you start scheduling around that time of prayer with the Lord. You know, we were blessed a little while back with hymnals that all matched, praise the Lord, right? And we're going to use them later. But we were able to give some of the other ones away, and I encourage you, take a hymnal in your prayer time. You can read a hymn as a catalyst to get you praying. You can lift your soul and sing one of your favorite hymns, just you and the Lord, sing it to him, and then engage, open his word, read his word, and pray. But this is what we're called to do. It's not popular today to tell people they have a sin problem, especially even from pulpits in America, but this is what we need to hear. I remember Robert Schuller actually hearing him say it. You know, people come in with all this guilt already. We don't want to add to it by telling them that they have a sin problem and they must repent. I'm just on the opposite end of that spectrum. I'm like, that's exactly what they need to do. Lay your cares down. Humble yourself before the King. So we want to see growth. We want to see all our small groups commit to teaching the Bible. We want to see everything that happens from the pulpit is focused. I believe that your Bible should be open when anyone's preaching, that you're seeing it and going, yes, that's what it says, or wait a minute, I'm not so sure here. I'm going to go ask some questions. I love to just simply say we don't have time for bad theology, right? Have your Bibles open. So what do we have to give ourselves to? This is, just so you know, as a church, as a pastor, our leadership gives ourselves to this commitment. We have a high view of Scripture. I believe that the Bible is completely inerrant, and I believe it is also sufficient. Right? Sometimes we get into life and we say, well, the Bible doesn't command something here or doesn't forbid it, therefore I have perfect license to do whatever I want. I disagree with that. Right, we can understand the commands, we understand the application, and then the takeaways of Scripture, but we're also driven as a disciple of Jesus Christ to do everything for the glory of God. Right, to live my life, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, that's Paul getting all inclusive, right? You are to glorify God. So we need to know who he is, and we need to search his word. I've heard people today, and it's with a sad heart, some who think, well, the Bible is like guidelines. It's written by human hands, and you know, it's good to read, but you really can't trust it. Everything from here, I'm just going to tell you, brothers and sisters, everything from here, if you don't believe the Scriptures, everything else I'm going to tell you, everything I've been saying so far, you're not going to believe it. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, his response, I'm just going to mention one here, man shall not live by bread alone, Matthew 4:4, but every word proceeds from the mouth of God. We know Paul tells us that all of God's word is good, right? It's profitable for doctrine, correction. It's good for us. We must have a high view, not just simply inerrancy, but sufficiency. We also, from there, we have a high view of God. You know, a few months back, we worked through that Westminster Shorter Catechism question, what is God? God is spirit, he's infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Right? This is who he is. We learn this from his word. We trust in him. And all this starts to build. And when you understand, when Jesus says, I have all authority, we say, yes, you have authority that is eternal. You have authority that is infinite. You have authority that never changes. There's never going to be a moment when Jesus fails to have authority. That's who he is. His love for us is never going to change, right? We understand this because we have a high view of who God is. We listen to the Scriptures, right? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is the starting point. We begin with who God is and understanding he is the creator, we are the created. So we see the Scriptures, we see a high view of who God is, we understand his holiness. All this sets up, right? We talk about the lostness of man, the depravity of man. It's common, I think, today to think, well, people aren't really lost. They're just, you know, they're just going through a bad time. No, they're complete rebellion against God. That sounds harsh, but what ends up happening is we look at this horizontally. And I kind of just go, well, that person's pretty good. And someone may reason, well, I've never murdered anyone, so I think I'm a pretty good person. But see, the Bible doesn't give you that. The Bible says if you've told one lie, if you've had one lustful thought, if you've done one little minor sin, you're as guilty as if you've broken all of it. That's what the Bible gives you. It's not just one thing. It is complete lawlessness. The Bible now treats you as if you are a murderer. That you're guilty of all the law, not just some, but all of it. And we are born into this. You didn't get to choose, right, your sin problem. I make that joke, I know. Adam just, okay. But listen to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Paul telling these believers, right? And you he made alive who were dead. Right? You're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we. You now see Paul connecting himself. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. The Bible is not subtle here, is it? God doesn't send sin to hell. He sends unrepentant sinners. Because we understand something about God's holiness. We understand something about original sin. We understand what Adam did. Our covenant representative broke the covenant. God is completely fair. Right? On the day you eat of this, you will surely die. That's the covenant. He broke it. So we can't fix that. It takes someone who is sinless to reestablish the covenant. The covenant now is in his blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is what Christ has done. See, this is what it takes. Because we're children of wrath. See, when we look at this horizontally, we think some people are pretty good and some are pretty bad. That's just God's, right, his common grace. This is why we have societies. But you start taking that one person and comparing them to the holiness, to God's standard, we see how miserably short each and every one of us fall. So we got to realize in our evangelism, right, there are those who are against. So we have to understand their sin problem. This should motivate us to tell them. Tell them what? Salvation is by grace alone. You can't earn it. See, we're born broken. You can't fix that. What does the name of Jesus mean? He came to save his people from their sins. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. See, here's the hope. From scriptures we tell there is a God who is holy and just, and every sin is against him. And right now, and you can ask someone, Ray Comfort does this all the time. He gets people to just simply admit, have you ever told a lie? Yes. Well, let me tell you what the scripture says about that. That all of now God's wrath is going to be poured out upon you. What are you going to do to fix this? Of course, the person is left with nothing. And then he follows it up. But the grace of God, you want to have a hope of eternity? Do you want to be forgiven of your sins? Yes, it's found because God has grace, because God is loving, because this is also one of his attributes, that he is love. He so loved this world, he provides a savior. What a great God. I mean, all our sin is given to Jesus, and we have his perfect righteousness. This is where our assurance comes from. I can't earn it. He did it for me. This is the grace of God. So it leads to what? As a church, we have responsibility. We have work to do. It's not simply that we come and assemble together. That's absolutely a part of it. God's children get together. We worship. We encourage one another. We see why we need the church. There's times in our own walk where we think, man, I'm struggling. I need my brothers and sisters. I need my small group. I need to hear the word of God preached. I need to be reminded of God's goodness and his faith and his forgiveness and the power of the cross. We also need to realize as we get strengthened from one another, we need to do a work and share this hope with others. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Live your faith. And this ends with the security of the believer. He doesn't save us just in part, he saves us completely. In John 10:28, and I give them eternal life, and they should never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Listen to how Paul says this in Romans 8:39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a blessed hope. What an amazing comfort. Have you ever had a bad day, believer, and thought, there is no way the Lord can love me, a person like this? We come back to Calvary and we say, yes, he does love me. Yes, he has dealt with my sin. How many times, I'll say it again, right? God the Father will always love God the Son, and he will always love those whom the Son has redeemed with his blood. Eternally, infinitely. So in this life, sometimes we go, you know what? How am I going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ when sometimes I feel like my life is a train wreck? Well, there's forgiveness. We repent. We work through it. Not realizing what we need to realize is that maybe God is working through this situation that you might be an encouragement or a comfort or a voice of reason, a voice of gospel truth to someone who's going through the same thing. Your life is not an accident. Theology tells us there's purpose in the pain. So we see this, right? These are simple things. This is the commitment of Faith Community Bible Church, the commitment that we believe, a high view of Scripture, and everything follows from that. All our doctrines follow from this. Not just inerrant, but sufficient. We believe, I am fully convinced God's word is true. And I reason from there. So it leads to the last thing. Here's the assurance, right? What does Jesus tell us? We know he's ever present and he's omnipresent. We know this. He tells us, I will be with you even to the end of the age. You know, on Christmas Eve, we looked at Matthew chapter 1, and where Joseph is pondering. He finds out his betrothed wife has conceived a child, and he knows it is not him, and so he's contemplating in his heart. Not to do it disgracefully, just to put her away quietly. God knowing this, of course, the angel comes and says, don't do that. Don't do this. Let me tell you what's going on. What is conceived in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. His name is to be called Jesus. He will save his people of their sins. The angel goes on to tell him his name will be called fulfillment of prophecy, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isn't it amazing? At the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we have this, the conception of Jesus, God will be with you. The end of his gospel, now you have Matthew saying, when you go into these dark places and you share the gospel, that same Savior is telling you, I will be with you. And we know this, that he is with us. See, this is our great commission. This is what we're tasked to do. This is the mandate he places before us. So how do we as a church, how are we going to work through this? Well, this is why we have a commitment, right, from the pulpit to preach the Bible. This is why we work through letters of Scripture. This is why I don't hunt and pick and just go around. I don't do that, right? I work through a passage. And sometimes we come across difficult passages, but we have to hear it. We have to work through it. We're committed to this. We're committed in our small groups, right, to teach the Bible. We don't want to waste our time. We have two on Sunday morning and two throughout the week. There's going to be starting up here in the next few weeks. You're going to hear more information about that next week. This is why we have a men's study on Saturday morning, working through James. By God's good grace, we've made it to chapter 2, although we did another book in between that. But we're working through that. This is why we began a student ministry on Tuesday nights for junior high and high schoolers. This is why we have a children's ministry that's beginning. This is what we're planning to do. We want to see happen. I realize that we have some young adults, some young colleges. There's another need for another group that needs to develop. We have a lot of young marrieds with children. There's another group that needs to develop. There's areas in our church that we want to see happen, even with our women's ministry. Right now, it's a little bit unorganized. There's not some who are stepping in and saying, let's develop this. There's things that are on my heart, and I'm one of those ones that I'll run my life into the ground, but there's things that are going to need to happen in this new year. See, I'm convinced when we preach the Bible and when the members of Faith Community Bible Church come and they realize the love and the joy they share with each other and what we have in Christ, and as that begins to influence and affect other people, it naturally begins to slowly draw others. You know, we went, took the youth ice skating a few nights back or last week, and we had 18 kids there. So on a given night, we have around 8 to 10. And that's without me doing really any effort. I have the Bomber's Box who helped me, but we haven't done any serious work in the youth ministry. So there's the need. Right? One of the things I would like you to pray about is this next year, we're going to need to add a staff person because I simply can't do everything. And some of that's because I self-destruct and just take on everything. But I had a family member just honestly rebuke me. You know, when do you rest? I've been going 7 days a week for a long time because there's always something to do. But see, I realize, I'm convicted of it as well. If we're going to grow, right? How many things am I doing where I need to get out of the way because God has given our church? He has given others with gifts and abilities. He's given others talents. And I don't want to ever see us come to a place where we just simply on Sunday, we sit on our talents, right? We want to be a church when Jesus is giving instruction, right, in the Passion Week. And he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. So five were waiting. Five burned their oils, but five were waiting. Five were vigilant. They were waiting. And then he goes on from that parable into the talents. He talks about the diligence, all but the one who went and buried it. And there's two elements that we want to see happen in the culture of Faith Community Bible Church. We're vigilant, right? We have diligence for looking and desiring the Lord. We also have diligence. So when he comes, we are found laboring. I don't want us to be those when the Lord returns that we're just going to stare at our shoes because we haven't been doing. We want to be those when the Lord returns, we're active and whatever that looks like for the kingdom. So we have to get around the Great Commission. This is our Great Commission. These are areas that we want to see grow. These are things that we want to develop. These are areas that, hey, people are important. Every soul is. My Savior has lordship over all of it. He has all authority. And I'm not going to be bashful about that. I love this quote. I've said it a few times. Simply, it says, everyone gets judged. Get judged for the things you believe in. Right? If the world is going to judge you, at least let them judge you for the fact that you stand for truth. You stand for objective truth. You stand for salvation in Jesus Christ and him alone. Right, you're going to get mocked. That's the reality of life. They called Paul a babbler. So when you have that moment and someone calls you a babbler, just know you're in good company. If you can bump knuckles with Paul and you get to heaven, right? Yeah. If you're going to get judged, then get judged for what you believe and have this conviction. See, every single one of us has gifts, and God has given this community of believers everything we need to fulfill the Great Commission. Let's pray to that end. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness, the truth of your word, Lord, that we know, Father, to be true. It is your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word that, Lord, simply teach us and lead us about the Great Commission. Lord, I thank you that we are not an accident. Every soul here has a reason and a purpose. And as we've come to the last Sunday of this year, as we're thinking about things in the new year, Lord, stir this in us. Let us be reminded of it. This is why we are here. So, Lord, let our lives be a light that shines. Let us go with confidence, knowing that Jesus is Lord over everything. Let us take seriously his command to us to simply be a light, to reach all, to baptize all, to teach them. Let us have a high conviction of your word and who you are, the problem that people have, and Lord, your answer to it. Lead us that way. And remind us always in those situations, those moments when they happen, Father, that you are with us always. You are always with us. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the ministries. And we look forward with great anticipation, other ministries to grow as we take seriously your word. We believe, Lord, that every soul matters. So, Lord, help us, the different areas, to be teaching, to be instructing, to be loving. Lord, let us be full of your spirit, that, Lord, lives would come to know you and experience what every believer here has, the joy, Lord, of your salvation. So, Lord, we thank you and we love you. And we pray this in the wonderful, awesome name, in Jesus' name, amen.